Matthew 7, 13 through 20. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word spoken by the very voice of Jesus, recorded for us by his apostle, his disciple Matthew. And I thank you that you have preserved it for us in our translations, our Bibles. Father, this is your word. It's living, it's breathing, it's alive, it's powerful. So Lord, would you come today and visit us with your power? Would you come and pour out the Holy Spirit to give us the power to see and hear and understand the point of these words, the meaning of them, how our hearts are supposed to respond? And Lord, would you enable our hearts to respond by believing on Christ, by following him as his holy devoted disciple? And would you give us discernment to not be led astray from the narrow path by some voices who would capture our ear, even entrap us in lies, and lead us to the broad path that leads to destruction. Lord, I pray that today you do a work of deliverance in people's lives from the trap of false teachers, and I pray to do a work of deliverance from the broad road that leads to destruction. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. And we ask now that you would pour out your grace on us to hear your word. So now, Lord, open our ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been describing what his kingdom is like and what his people are like and what they're not like. And to describe it and to do that, to give that description, he's been making a contrast, okay? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's making a contrast between two kinds of righteousness, self-righteousness, and true righteousness. He's contrasted the two types of religion you could put all religious practice into, the practicing hypocritical religion and being truly devoted to the Lord from the heart, that contrast. He's contrasted two types of treasures. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he's contrasted two masters. You cannot serve God and possessions. You cannot serve God and your own cravings. And now he's been saying these things, and now the time for decision has come. Now he presents this choice, the choice of whether you're going to enter his kingdom or not. And Jesus tells us that we must decide, and we must decide now about becoming a citizen of God's kingdom and inheriting eternal life, or remaining a citizen of this fallen world and receiving the damnation that is coming on it. That's what he says. And every person must make this decision. You know, our lives are filled with all kinds of decisions. You had them all, you had many of them this morning. What to wear, where to go, what to do. We have to make decisions about what to say, what to buy, who to marry, what career to follow, all kinds of decisions that we have to make in life. Many of them are trivial. Many of them are insignificant. But there are some decisions that are life-changing. Right? There are some decisions that are life-changing. And the most crucial of all life-changing decisions that we ever have to make is our decision about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's the ultimate choice that determines our eternal destiny. What's it going to be? That's the decision that Jesus tells us we have to make. Is it going to be this world, or is it going to be the kingdom of God? Which will you choose? Is it going to be the prevailing culture, or is it going to be the countercultural life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is it going to be Christ or condemnation? What is it going to be for you? Every person stands at the crossroads where they have to decide on the gate they'll enter and the way they'll go. See, Jesus describes the choice as a choice between two ways, between two roads. That word in our English Bibles, I'm the way, or there are two ways, the way that is narrow, the way that is broad. That's another way you could translate that is road, or pathway. And I want you to understand a few things that Jesus is saying. As Jesus says, we're at the crossroads here. He says, number one, there are only two choices. There are only two choices. Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter, watch the wording he uses, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide. Here's another kind of gate. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Listen, we all love options. I really love options. We all love having options. We all prefer to have more choices than just one. Don't we? In fact, what we really love to do is combine all the options into one and say, well, I want them all. I don't want to have to choose. I want them all. So that way we don't really have to make a choice. Right? And people love to do that with religion and with ideas, even big ideas, important, life-changing, philosophical ideas, religious ideas. People love to do that with religion, to combine all the ideas and all the philosophies and all of the religions together and say, you know, really, at the end of the day, everybody believes in the same God and we're all going to the same place. So it really doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just pick something. There are many, many, many choices, and they all end up in the same place. But Jesus discredits that. And think about who this is that's doing the discrediting. It isn't me. It's not you. It's not some famous philosopher, not a politician, not a celebrity. This is Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God. Jesus discredits that way of thinking, and he just cuts across that very easygoing attempt to blend everything together so that nobody has to make any hard choices. And he does not allow us to create such a comfortable solution on such a consequential issue. I mean, Jesus insists that there are only two options to choose from. There are only two ways to go. One way to eternal life, and the other way to everlasting destruction. And one way is easy, the other way is hard. In fact, the easy way is wide. So this would be, if you're taking notes, letter A, the easy way is wide. And so it's chosen by many, many people. The easy road is the road that's wide and spacious and roomy. Think about this road. Get a picture of a road in your mind. Really wide, really spacious, lots of lanes. It can't be in Atlanta because all the lanes are few. It's really wide, really spacious, really roomy, plenty of room on it for a wide diversity of opinions on this road. It's the road of tolerating and permitting all kinds of morals. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's permitting and tolerating all kinds of morals or lack of morals. It's tolerating that as well. Or even redefining morals. It's so wide you can even redefine them on this road. It's a road that has no guardrails. It's a pathway of living that has no guardrails, no boundaries on anybody's way of life. And so it's on this road, it's believe whatever you want to believe. It's do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, choose however you want to choose. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to anybody on this road. Unless, of course, your choices on this road don't matter to anyone, unless, of course, your choices somehow infringe on someone else's choices on this road and make them feel anything unpleasant. Other than that, this is the way of life where you follow your own inclinations and your own desires, all the desires of your heart, all of its sinfulness. You just let it happen. Choose it. This is a really easy way to live. I mean, you don't even have to learn to cultivate any of the things that you do on this road. It all comes very naturally. It's very easy. You don't have to learn anything. You don't have to practice anything. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to cultivate anything in your life to do and live this way. You don't even need any effort whatsoever to practice anything on this road. The only effort you would ever need would be to resist doing the things on this road. So on this road, there's nothing to be obeyed. There's nothing to be believed except whatever you find comforting and whatever you find exciting. That's why the way is wide and the road is so easy. But on the other hand, secondly, the hard way is narrow. And so it's only chosen by a few. You know, the other road had no boundaries, but this road does. And the boundaries on this road are very clearly marked. The guardrails are very clearly marked, and they've been marked out by God Himself. The boundaries on this road have been established by God in Scripture. That's what defines this road. And those boundaries, those guardrails defined by God in Scripture, those boundaries confine the travelers on this road to what is true and what is good and what is righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody on this road always stays within the guardrail. Sometimes we fall into the ditch. And Jesus says, when we find a fellow traveler on this road falling into the ditch, what are we to do? We're to go get them out of the ditch. We're to restore them to the road, to the path. And so, this road is the road of believing not whatever you want to invent. It's not the road of believing what you want to prefer. It's the road of believing what God has revealed as His unchanging truth. On this road, you don't get to make it up. You accept what God has said, and you accept what God has said as the imposed limitation of what Christians are to believe. And on this road, you don't get to run wild. You submit to what God has already said, and you submit to it as the revealed goodness of how Christians are to behave. This road is the road of obedience to God. It's the road of denying yourself and following Jesus Christ. In fact, this is why the road is chosen by so few. In fact, the word hard, he said that the way is hard, right? The word for hard here is from a Greek word that's underneath this English word. It's what the word is coming from. The Greek word, and the Greek word here is almost always referring to persecution in the Bible. Almost always. So the way of discipleship is hard because it's the way of persecution and the way of opposition. You know, the apostles said something powerful in Acts 14:22. They said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That the way is hard. It's filled with persecution. So in a sense, denying yourself and following Jesus Christ and being mistreated for it, in a sense, that's hard, isn't it? Right? That's not fun. It's not fun to deny yourself always. It's not fun to be mistreated for it. In a sense, that's hard. But in another sense, it's what the early church father Chrysostom said. He said, quote, "Christ's hard and narrow way is to be welcomed as his easy yoke and as his light burden." How can it be easy and light? Well, when you've had mercy from him for what you've done, whatever he wants, even if it's hard, it's your privilege, it's your joy, it's your desire, even if it's hard. And see, Jesus says there are only two gates. There are only two gates. The gate leading to the easy way is really, really wide because it's so easy to get on this road that, and therefore so many people are on it. And the gate is so wide because you can take everything you want with you through the gate. Everything you own, you don't need to leave anything behind. You don't even need to forsake your sin. You don't need to forsake your self-righteousness. You don't need to forsake your pride or your greed or your jealousy or your lust. You can bring it all with you. It'll all fit through the gate. But the gate leading to the hard way is narrow. In fact, you have to look hard to find it. It's easy to miss. And in fact, in another place, Jesus said that this gate is as narrow as the eye of a needle. And in order to enter it, you have to leave everything behind. Your pride, your personal ambitions, your greed, your rebellion, your immorality. You have to leave yourself behind. In fact, if necessary, you may even have to leave your family and friends behind. See, no one can follow Jesus unless they have first denied themselves. Jesus said this. We read it this morning. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, the gate is Jesus Christ himself. He's the gate. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." Another way of saying it, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved." And then a few chapters later, in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way." Here's the path, the road. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," hear this, "no one comes to the Father except through me." Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? I mean, that's really strong. Jesus said he's the only way to eternal life. He is the exclusive doorway into heaven. It is not door number one, door number two, door number three. Which one do you want? Which one is got the prize behind it? It's not that. There is one doorway into heaven. The world over says, "Oh no, there are many, many, many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God." But Jesus says there's only one. There's only one. And just because a lot of people say there are many ways to God, or just because there are many people that say there are many gods, there are many ways to God, and many ways to heaven, that doesn't make it true. Does it? I mean, listen, democratic decisions, we're all going to vote on it. Democratic decisions don't determine the truth. Listen, especially the truth about the way to eternal life. You don't get to vote on that. Truth isn't determined by popular opinion. Truth isn't determined by taking a poll of what people prefer the truth to be. You don't get to decide that. Truth is determined by God. And he's revealed his truth through his son, Jesus Christ, captured for us in the Bible, in the scriptures. See, here's the deal. The way to heaven is not a big funnel of a lot of different ways to get in. It's not a big funnel. You don't get to make up your own way to get in. There's only one way. And it's the narrow gate of, here it is, of repenting of your sin. And turning from that sin in order to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, to follow him as the Lord of your life. That's the only way in. That's what he says. That's what he teaches. The narrow gate is the gate of turning away from your sin and transferring your trust and transferring your desires onto Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sin and to follow him as the Lord of your life. The Lord of your life. And in order to pass through heaven's gates after you die, you first have to pass through the narrow gate of deciding to follow Jesus Christ here and now before you die. You see, in this life. So here's what's at stake in all of this. Okay, it's number two. That the two choices lead to two different destinations. And first of all, here, it says the narrow road leads to eternal life. Letter A, the narrow road leads to eternal life. Jesus Christ, he's been saying it, we'll repeat it here, is the only gate that leads into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God doesn't have a bunch of gates in, doesn't have a bunch of ways in. You don't get to make it up. You don't scale the walls. You don't break through. There's only one gate that leads into the kingdom of God, that it leads into heaven, that leads to eternal life. Choosing Jesus Christ is the only way to get in on an eternal existence where sin and grief and sorrow are totally absent and where death is dead and gone and life is never ending. He's the only way to get in on an eternal existence that's full of never-ending joy and uninterrupted peace, where we will forever be unworried and untroubled and unafraid and undisappointed. We will be forever resting in the peace and safety and the love and strength of the Creator and the Savior of our souls. He's the only way into that. Everybody's trying to create utopia. Everybody wants utopia, where everything is perfect. There is a way in. And the way to that life is narrow, because it's gained through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other option. Either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and follow him as his disciple, or be destroyed in the end. It's a very simple choice. You understand that? It's a very simple choice between life and death. Between eternal joy and eternal life, or destruction and anguish. So which will you choose? Which will you choose? Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a really tough decision between life and death. Which will you choose? Destruction or joy? Forever destruction and anguish, or forever joy and the presence of the Lord? Which one? It shouldn't be a complicated decision, but we complicate it. Oh, do we complicate it? We complicate it through our own stubborn attitude, our own slavish attachment to our own ideas and our own desires and our own sins. Most people try to ignore the choice, right? Have you tried to share the gospel, the good news with someone? Most people don't want to think about it. They want to ignore the choice, or they want to put it off for as long and long and long as possible because we've got so much we'd have to let go of to get through the narrow gate. But if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. You still have made a choice. See, everyone is born on the wide road. You understand that? Everyone is born on the wide road. That's where you start off. That's the starting point. And that's where we will stay, right into hell, because that's where the road pours. It pours off the cliff into hell, and that's where we'll stay on that road unless we choose to follow Jesus Christ. So not choosing Christ is choosing to stay on the wide road. Secondly, the wide road leads to eternal destruction. Not just destruction in the sense of I'll cease to exist. No, that's a fantasy. That's a hopeful fantasy, actually. It's of ceasing to... No. To be... Jesus is saying that to stay on the wide road leads to being eternally plunged into the torments of hell. A hopeless destiny of fire and anguish. Discipleship to Jesus Christ is more difficult and way less popular than the alternative, but it's the only way to eternal life. And even though the narrow way is hard, even though it's difficult, those who stay on the road that's easy will actually find that it only leads to what a very hard eternity. Eternal punishment. Eternal separation from God and from all that's good. Think about that. Eternal separation from God and from all that's good. Everything is lost. All joy, all hope, forever. And Jesus said it's a place of outer darkness. We might say utter darkness. But there's also a distance there going on in Jesus. It's very separated from good, from light, from life. It's a place of outer darkness with nothing but weeping, nothing but wailing, nothing but gnashing of teeth because the anguish is so intense and so never ending. And that is the destiny of anyone who lives and dies on the wide road. Apart from Jesus Christ. So which one will you choose? Which crowd are you in? Are you among the many who will die and be destroyed? That's how we're born. We're on that in that category. Or are you among those in the minority who are happy to where they're heading? Happy to where they're heading, backs turned towards sin, faces set toward the heavenly city, singing songs of expectation, and marching through hardship all the way to the promised land. Which group are you in? See, again, this makes the choice really simple, doesn't it? But there's a problem. There's a problem here. Every day, from every direction in our lives, we're constantly being influenced by voices, messages, people, entities. We're constantly being influenced by voices that try to divert us from following Jesus Christ. So here's number three. We must beware of dangerous and deceptive people who would mislead us. Look at verse 15. Jesus begins this supporting thought here. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There are a lot of voices in the world, and some voices, even in the church, that do not speak the truth. That do not speak the truth. So beware, Jesus. That's his very first word in verse 15. Beware. Be watchful. Be careful. Beware of false voices. False prophets, Jesus calls them. Just an easy way to refer to this. People who are disguised as truth speakers, but are dangerous, as dangerous as wolves that come capturing and killing because what they're telling you is not true. Their voices are in the music we hear. Their voices are in the videos we watch. Their voices are in the things we read and in the classes we take. And their voices are also in the church. You know, light attracts bugs. The truth attracts false voices. People who spread false ideas They especially like to go to church. Because church is where it's easy to find people who are already looking for more answers than they're getting everywhere else in the world, you see. So people here are looking for answers. They're wanting something more than the emptiness that the world is giving them. And so in church, you find people who are hungry to learn. You have people who want to be guided by other people who have found the truth and want to share it. It's like finding someone who's got the cure to your disease. You want to go where they're at and give me some of that. Right? And so they go to that. So they come in and they blend in and they pretend to have the answers. They pretend to have the truth. It's like Judas, who deceived even the apostles. See, these people come in, they might even really impress you. I mean, Judas was so impressive, he was the man who they let handle the financial accounts for the group. And so they come in and they know the lingo. They know the lingo. You know, they speak the language of Christians and they know how to behave in front of the right people. They know how to gain your friendship. They know how to gain your trust and they try to influence you. But keep watching. The charade won't last forever. How do you know if someone is a false prophet, a false voice, or even a false Christian? How do you know? You don't listen to their words. You look at their life. You look at their life. Look at verse 16. Jesus said this plain and clear. This is so memorable. You will recognize them by their fruits. Their fruits. See, people with false voices don't live the narrow way that invites persecution. Did you hear that? People with false voices say things that sound really true and have a lot of truth maybe even in it, but they don't actually themselves live a life that would invite persecution for living that life. Because they themselves have never come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Outwardly, they might make it look like they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, but secretly, they are not. Just like Judas, who, in front of everyone else, looked like he was a good, dedicated disciple of Jesus. He was a Christian, but he secretly stole from the apostles' ministry account and secretly engaged with Jesus' enemies against him. He claimed to be devoted to Jesus, but betrayed Jesus in the end. See, the truth about Judas was exposed in the end, and it took time, but it was exposed. How? Did Judas change what he was saying around all the apostles? No. He was exposed by the outcome of his life. And so the best way to tell if someone is false is not by listening to what they say, but by watching how they live. What's the outcome in their lives of the things that they say? What's the result of their influence on other people's lives? So those are the two things here. If you're going to say what to look for, what is the fruit you look for? First of all, you look at the actual fruit in their own lives. Are they living this? What's the outcome of their lives? And what's the influence they're having on other people who are listening to them? See, Jesus said it's like looking for fruit on growing trees. So keep going from verse 16, the second part of it. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. That's pretty simple. That's pretty, yeah, we get that. Makes sense. I mean, but maybe you've been there. From a distance, maybe you're walking through the woods or on a hike or you're driving along the road, whatever. And from a distance, you might think that those little blackberries that you're seeing are grapes. But the closer you look, you figure out, wait a minute, those aren't grapes at all. those aren't grapes at all. And little white flowers on trees might trick you into thinking that some fruit might be growing on those trees because they're in bud, they're in bloom, maybe there's some fruit, until you get up closer and you look under the leaves. Same way with people. It's the same way with people. A person's fruit, to use Jesus' language here, is not just what they say. Not the appearance. It's what they do. That's what reveals the truth about what a person really is. But just like with trees, sometimes it takes a while to figure it out. Sometimes it takes a while for a tree's fruit to grow, whether it's an apple tree or not, whether it's a grapevine or a poison berry bush. It can take some time to grow. So knowing the truth about somebody isn't always quick and easy, is it? I mean, some of us, we trust our first impressions a little too easily. Knowing the truth about a person isn't always quick and easy. See, living for Jesus Christ, living according to the commands and the requirements of Scripture, you can fake that for a while. You can fake it. But what a person really is will eventually reveal itself. So Jesus is teaching us that we have to be wisely discerning about someone's influence on us. At church, online, wherever, in class, among your friends. Listen, let's think. The internet is a wide road filled with a lot of voices saying a lot of error. And you can't know people over the internet. Social media doesn't really even help you do that very well. You can't know those people over the internet with all those voices. You can't know them from a distance. You can't. So it's impossible to inspect the fruit of their lives. You said, no, I know these people online, right? That's how cops catch child predators. They pretend and they get them in, right? And they arrest them. You can't know from a distance. It's impossible to inspect the fruit of somebody's life over a wire. Okay? That's why it's so critical that your main source, hear me, your main source of influence in your life and your main source of growth in your life is to be the local church with real people that you can know personally, you can interweave your life with them, then you can be influenced by them, and you can influence them as well. That's why we launched fellowship groups this year. For that very reason, we need to be in each other's lives. We need each other to grow in grace. We need to know each other more personally, more intimately. That's why it's so crucial for you to be involved in a local church and be influenced by people who are strongly devoted to Jesus Christ and who are strongly submitted to the truth of Scripture. See, false prophets, false voices thrive on the internet precisely because they don't have the natural accountability that comes from existing in a local church. I've said this to you before, but if you haven't heard it, I'll say it again here, that if the people on the internet spewing error, if they said those things in a local church, they wouldn't get away with it. Because people would say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not Scripture. That's not biblical. That's not true. And so they go out there and they put it online where they can get a gullible audience. Now, that's not to say all the voices on the internet are false. No, there are many, many true voices preaching and teaching the truth. And I hope you're hearing them. I hope you're availing yourself to those resources, those sermons, those blogs, those articles, all of that, those magazines. But what I'm getting at is that if you have to watch a person's life, and you have to see it for yourself. You have to. You have to see the results of their life, and you have to see the results of their influence on other people. Those are the fruits that tell you whether or not their ideas are consistent with the kingdom of God and righteousness and truth. So Watch a church. It's going to be straight up with you here. Watch a church. Watch a spiritual leader. And I'm to be subjected to this very same test. I'm not above this, and I don't want to be. Watch a church. Watch a spiritual leader. What are the people's lives like that listen to them? What are their lives like? Not are they a good communicator? Not are they a great speaker? Not do they have all the information? What are the lives of the people like being influenced by them? That's their fruit. See, are people being changed into more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who walk the narrow way that brings hardship and that brings persecution? Or are people just continuing on in their materialistic, sensual, self-absorbed, sinful life while being given a false sense of security at the same time? What's the fruit of their influence? That's what Jesus is saying. Look for that. You'll know them by their fruits. See, sound biblical teaching and holy living are the marks of true prophets, true voices, true Christians. Sound biblical teaching and holy living. But false prophets dilute or distort the gospel to make people think that the road to following Jesus is a whole lot wider than what Jesus said it is. So beware of following people's voices whose lives and influence don't match the life and the influence of Jesus. It's very simple. He's the standard. Because those people who don't, whose lives and message and fruit of their life and fruit of their influence, that don't, the people that don't match Jesus' life and Jesus' influence and Jesus' message, they will lead you down the very wide road that leads to destruction. No wonder Jesus described them as ravenous wolves. Listen, people who spread false ideas, and they don't have to have a pulpit or a TV or an internet video channel or a YouTube channel or a blog. They don't have to have that. You can just be an individual that's in your life. People who spread false ideas of any kind of level of influence, people who spread false ideas put everyone that listened to them and followed them in extreme eternal danger. Let's finish up in verses 19 and 20. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I mean, the only thing bad trees are good for is firewood. Which is a striking metaphor of the future judgment for false prophets and those who follow them. The ones who will lead you through the wide gate to destruction, they're the ones who are going there themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. So be on your guard. Pray for discernment. Learn the truth of Scripture better and better and better. And don't be dazzled and don't be deceived by anyone. Always look under the leaves. Always look under the fleece. Is it a sheep or a wolf? Look under the leaves. Is it good fruit or bad fruit? Listen, if you are a true Christian, not just one that mouths it and claims it. If you're a true Christian, then here's what's true of you. You hate hypocrisy. Starting with your own, right? You hate it. You hate it in yourself. You're disgusted by it in yourself. You hate it in other people as well. And as a Christian, here's what else is true of you if you're a Christian. You value the gospel. You value the gospel of your salvation, and you value it so highly that any forgery of it, any distortion of it, any counterfeit or perversion of it, it revolts you, doesn't it? It should be hideous to you. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, as travelers of the hard and narrow way, We've been given the very clear words of life revealed from the mouth of God himself. Spoken by Jesus, written down by the apostles, preserved in the Bible, and proclaimed to you. So, keep your ears on the truth and keep your eyes on the fruit of those who speak and keep your feet on the narrow path and keep your face set toward heaven so that when you see his face, you'll not be ashamed and you'll know all is well. So, Father, thank you for your word, these warnings, this truth. It's so, Jesus, you've said this so simply, so clearly, and in so few words, and it's taken us a while to explain it. It's so full of meaning and significance. And so I ask that you would have mercy on us, that we would be able to hear and understand and receive your words and accept them and submit our lives to them. Jesus, you've made it very, very clear that it's not what we claim or profess. It's what we do that tells the truth about us. And so, Father, I ask that you would deliver us from the false ideas, from voices that are not speaking your truth, that have been influencing our lives, some of our lives, our whole lives long. Would you deliver us from that? Would you help us to have our eyes open, to see through? Would you shatter those distorted images, those distorted philosophies and ideas that are in our hearts and in our minds? And would you replace them with the clear, lucid truth of Scripture? And set us free. Set us free from error and those who would lead us astray. Lord, would you keep us from being naive? Thank you that you revealed your truth from heaven. Thank you that we have a standard by which to measure true versus error and right versus wrong. That it's not just up to us to make it up or just to listen to someone else who's making it up, who just sounds authoritative, when they've rejected the truth you've revealed from heaven. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in your trustworthy word, that you would submit our hearts to your trustworthy, loving heart, that you would give us the grace to walk in the ways that you've prescribed within the guardrails of the narrow way and not be proud about it, not be hypocrites about it, not be self-righteous about it, but being glad that you've redeemed us. And so, Father, I pray that the gospel today would be a giant road sign to those who are on the wide way that leads to destruction. I pray that today they'd heed the call to turn from that way and to follow Jesus Christ, transferring their trust from themselves and from this empty, empty world to you, the one who gives life and hope and joy. And so today, Father, work in us repentance and faith and obedience. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.